Thank you, Alyssa and Dennis. That was beautiful. Well, as we begin this morning, I'd like to invite you to take out your study guides. You should have one in your bulletin. It's great to take notes on. I have some fill-in-the-blanks that you can use to follow the sermon with, and it also could double as a fan this morning. So I encourage you to bring it out. It's entitled The True You, and if you want to follow along, that's great. If you want to use it to take notes, it's there for you. The True You. Well, a little while ago, a young man and his girlfriend went out to buy some pizza for their dinner, and they had a pocket full of change. So as they went to the counter to pay for this pizza, had you been in that store and looked at them, you would have just seen, you know, a young couple using a pile of change to pay for an inexpensive meal. But what they really didn't realize was that they had just paid a fortune for their pizza. A few months earlier, this young couple had stolen a coin collection from a woman's residence that they had been doing some part-time work for. This collection of coins had belonged to the family for many years, and as it turns out, these coins had more than just sentimental value. Experts estimated that this rare collection of coins was worth over $100,000. But apparently this young couple had no idea of the true worth of these coins, because they ended up spending these extremely valuable, extremely rare coins, they ended up spending them at face value. To give you an idea of how much they lost on their meal that day, just one of the quarters that they used was a Liberty quarter. Some of you who know coins, you may be aware of this. But this Liberty quarter was valued at over $10,000. That's some expensive pizza. Instead of seeing the true worth of these rare coins, they had these untrained eyes and they didn't recognize what they really had in their possession. Instead of seeing the worth of these extremely rare and valuable old U.S. coins, they ended up wasting them on pizza. They literally gave away thousands of dollars that day. But far worse than missing the value of something is missing, overlooking, not seeing the value of someone, especially if that person is you. Sometimes we don't see our value. We're not really good judges sometimes of the value of someone else or even of our own value. And here's our reality. If you're following along your study guide, why don't you just look at this and follow along and write some notes in with me. Our reality is, unless we know our true worth, go ahead and write that in. Unless we know our true worth, we are prone to wasting our lives on cheap pursuits. Isn't that true? We see so many people, it's so easy to just waste our lives on cheap pursuits. We have infinite value, but unless we know our worth, unless we believe it, unless we can see it, we're going to throw it away just like this young couple wasted these extremely valuable coins. And you know, when we waste our lives on cheap pursuits, it leaves us feeling cheap. Leaves us feeling unsatisfied, foolish, and even worthless. Thankfully, God has a plan to save us from this sad reality that we live in, that we have a hard time seeing who we really are. We have a hard time seeing our worth. He has a plan to save us from that. Well, today we're continuing our series entitled Hearing God's Voice. And if you've missed any of these presentations, I want to invite you to check them out on the website. You can just go to www.modestosda.org and click on podcasts and get caught up. I encourage you to do that. I believe that you will be deeply blessed by listening to how God has been speaking to us through his word. But this morning, we're going to be taking a look at where our identity, our true identity, comes from and how we can experience a life that is consistent with our great value, how we can experience our true worth. The title of the message this morning is The True You. And before we open God's word, I'd like to just pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, there's a lot of ways we could be distracted this morning from what you want to say to us. And we just want to thank you in advance for having something really important to say and being able to speak to us in a way that we can understand. I pray, God, that I want to pray against distractions, and I want to pray that we'd be able to hear your voice outlining what our true worth is. Give us a heart to accept it, and may we be changed into your image. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 16 and 17 of Matthew chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, I want to invite you to pull out your pew Bible, and you'll find Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 on page 937, 937 of your pew Bible. We're going to be looking at an experience that happened to Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. That's page 937 of your pew Bible. Please pull it out and follow along. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist has been telling people to turn from their evil ways because the Messiah is coming soon. Real similar position that God's people are in today on this planet. Here's John the Baptist. He's preaching that Jesus is coming soon and to turn from their evil ways. John's message had special appeal to the Jewish nation because they saw that their current situation was not consistent with their value as God's chosen people. They said something's not quite right. They're like, what John the Baptist has to say really, really is important to us. It appeals to us because we believe that we are God's chosen people. But our current situation is not consistent with that value. It's not consistent with what we know our worth to be. We're oppressed. We're not living free, and we're not thriving. And so when John the Baptist came saying, hey, a deliverer is coming, and everything's going to change, they responded. John the Baptist, his message was wildly popular. Verse 5 gives us an idea of just how popular it was. Matthew chapter 3, verse 5. It says, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the regions around the Jordan went to hear him. People were listening to this message, and they were going back home, and they were telling their friends, and the message that John came to preach was spreading like wildfire. Well, this message reached the ears of an ordinary-looking manual laborer in a town called Nazareth. This man was about 30 years old in the prime of his life, and when he heard John the Baptist's message, he recognized that it was time for a career change. It was time for his true identity to be revealed. Had you seen this man beginning to make his way to the Jordan River to go and listen to John the Baptist, you probably wouldn't have taken a second glance at him. He looked like an ordinary man. Rough hands, sturdy build. He was a manual laborer. And as people flocked to John to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, this man joined them. When Jesus was baptized, he stood in the place of sinful humanity. Had you been there on the banks of the Jordan that day, you would have seen this individual who seemed like any other person. And he's joining everyone who's there to be baptized. He stood in the place of sinful humanity. People who didn't know any better would have said, oh, here's just another individual confessing their sins and being baptized. Had I been there, I may have missed the true worth of this man. Jesus identified himself with us. He took the steps that we must take to experience our true identity. As we look at Jesus and as we follow in his footsteps, we begin to experience what our true identity is. So Jesus approaches John the Baptist, and as the crowd looked on, they saw what appeared to be just an ordinary looking sinner getting baptized. But as Jesus came out of the water, God did something to open everyone's eyes to his true worth. We find it in Matthew 3, 16 and 17. It tells us what God did. Verse 16 says, When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, resting, settling down upon him. At the Jordan River that day, no one had to guess at the Jordan River that day, no one had to guess what Jesus' true identity was after God showed up. Jesus came up out of the water, and he looked up into the heavens, and they were open to him. And the Spirit of God descends visibly upon him. Now, if you see that happen, you know that this person has a special connection, right? They look up into the heavens, they see the heavens open, the Spirit of God comes down. These are unmistakable proofs, visible proofs, that God recognized Jesus as someone very special, as the Messiah. This was evidence that he was anointed. That's what the Messiah means. He was the anointed one. He was anointed by God's Spirit in a visible way before everyone. But just so there's no doubt in anyone's mind as to Jesus' true identity, notice what God says in verse 17. And suddenly a voice, can you imagine what that voice must have been like? And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." An audible voice, not just heard by Jesus, not just heard by John the Baptist, but by everyone present there that day. "This is my beloved Son." In case you missed it, in case you thought he was just an ordinary person, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God speaks in terms that we can understand. He refers to himself as Father. He refers to Jesus as Son. And like a proud father, God says, "I love you, and I'm well pleased with you." In the Jewish way of thinking, sons had a very special position in the family life. Sons were the joy and pride of the family. Everyone looked to the sons to carry on the family name, to represent the true identity of the family to the world. Sons were looked upon to be the recipients of the father's best. They were the inheritors of the riches of the family. So when God calls Jesus his beloved son, a Jew would have interpreted this to me, they would have interpreted God to be saying, "Jesus is the most excellent part of my life." That's what they would have heard when they heard God say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This one, he is the most important part of my life. He's the best thing I have. He has infinite value. He's everything to me. That's what God was saying when he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Well, when God made this statement, we can be pretty sure that nobody on the banks of the Jordan that day was expecting to hear that said over this ordinary-looking man. According to popular Jewish thinking, the Messiah would deliver the Jews from Roman oppression. So they were expecting a powerful deliverer. They were expecting someone who looked like a king. Perhaps someone who even had some really royal heritage and pedigree. They were not expecting a manual laborer from Nazareth. That wasn't on their radar. Well, to save the Jews from these false expectations that were blinding their eyes to the true reality of who Jesus is, God gives unmistakable proof that Jesus, in fact, is the Messiah. And the amazing thing is that the infinitely valuable Son of God looked just like an ordinary person. Just like an ordinary person. As we look at Jesus, we begin to see who the true individual is as we look in the mirror of our lives. Our appearances have nothing to do with our value. Please don't miss this. Your appearance has nothing to do with your value. According to a recent report, the average American woman sees about 3,000 advertisements a day. And as you ladies know, many of these advertisements are about what the ideal female body should look like. Is that true? see a lot of advertisements about what the ideal female body should look like. The problem is, 98% of American women don't have a model's body. That's the problem. Amen. Listen to what this report said. The average American woman is 5'4" and weighs about 165 pounds. So I know we don't like to talk about weight, right, ladies? But this is the average, 165 pounds, 5'4". In contrast, the average looking model is 5'7" and 121 pounds. So it's not surprising that this dynamic is really affecting the way we see ourselves, especially the way ladies are seeing their value. Listen to these statistics. I encourage you to follow along here in your study guide. 81% of 10-year-old girls are afraid of being, any guesses? Fat. You all know it. Yeah. Because of this image that is being portrayed as this is what is valuable, this is what is desirable, and nobody's like that, we have 81% of 10-year-old girls, they're afraid that they are fat. Young ladies, you got nothing to worry about. You look great. Yeah. And besides, your weight does not determine your value. 70% of women who are ages 18 to 30 years old don't like their bodies. That's a nice way of saying they hate their bodies. That's what it's saying. 70% of women who are 18 to 30 years old. This is a huge segment of society. And even though it gets a little bit better, it's really not looking that much better because 60% of older women still aren't satisfied with how they look. When a person's value is attached to their appearance, they'll do all kinds of unhealthy things just to get that certain look. And that's why we see young girls doing some really crazy things to themselves, putting themselves through some real agony just so that they can look a certain way. The statistics are 20 million women in the United States suffer from eating disorders at some point in their life. When we don't listen to God's voice, it's easy to miss where our value really comes from. And we start to walk past the magazine rack and say, oh, this is who defines my value. Or maybe we listen to some other person or some other voice defining where our value comes from. It really matters that we listen to God's voice. He tells us where our value comes from. Unless we listen to him, we can waste our lives trying to find value through looking good. Now, please don't misunderstand me. It's an important part of the Christian walk to look good. It's important to look your best. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Think about it. If Jesus looked scary, would the children have come to him? If Jesus didn't dress nice, then at his crucifixion, would the soldiers have gambled over his garments? No. We have evidence in the Bible to tell us, we have reason to believe, biblical evidence, that Jesus looked nice, but he did not care for his appearance so that he would have value. Jesus' appearance and the way he carried himself was a reflection of his value. That's the difference. He wasn't out to try to gain value. He looked nice. He was approachable. He looked good because it was a reflection of his value that he was already assured of. When God said, Jesus, I love you. You are the most important part of my life, and I am so pleased with you. Jesus simply listened to that. He said, I accept it. That's it. And as a result, Jesus lived a life that was consistent with his value. Jesus' life shows us the steps of how we can experience our true identity. He simply listened to what God had to say about him. He believed it. He didn't look in the mirror and say, God, do you really know what you're talking about? He didn't look at all of his accomplishments and say, well, I wonder if God really knows what he's talking about. He simply accepted God. God, you know what you're saying. You call me your beloved son. You say that you are well pleased with me, and I accept it. Jesus was certain of his value, even though he looked like an ordinary person. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, sure, God told Jesus that he was pleased with him. Hey, he was Jesus. Of course God is going to say that. Jesus did everything right. But what's God going to say about me? God knows what I've done. As he looks down at my life, what's he going to say about me? Well, to answer that question, all we need to do is look at when God made this statement to Jesus, that you are my beloved son, and I'm well pleased with you. This statement that we just read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, comes after Jesus' baptism. And after his baptism, Jesus entered into what is commonly known as his public ministry. This lasted for approximately 3.5 years. So for the next 3.5 years after this statement was made, Jesus spoke the truth about God. He preached this powerful sermon that we find in Matthew 6 through 7 and chapter 6 through 7 and other places in the Gospels called the Sermon on the Mount. Powerful message. That's where we get do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's where we get things like go the extra mile. Powerful preaching. This came afterwards. He spoke the truth about God in parables. He taught people about God's kingdom. During this 3.5 year period of time, Jesus performed all of his miracles. This is when he turned the water to wine. This is when he cleansed the lepers. This is when he opened blind eyes. This is when he walked on water, when he raised the dead, when he multiplied a boy's lunch to feed thousands of people. All of his miracles took place during this time period. During this time, Jesus went about doing good. He was respectful towards religious leaders who were arrogant. He was patient toward people who were slow to learn. And when his disciples refused to serve others, Jesus got up, knelt down, and washed their feet. Jesus went about doing all kinds of good things during this time. And finally, at the end of this time period, at the end of his time on earth, Jesus went to Calvary. And he willingly gave his life to secure our salvation. As we consider all that Jesus did during his 3.5 year public ministry, it's easy for us to say, wow, no wonder God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, God says this before Jesus did any of that. Are you catching this? Before he experienced his public ministry, performed all of these miracles, before he preached the Sermon on the Mount, before he did all of these good works, before even dying on the cross, God says, Jesus, I love you, and I'm so pleased with you. It was before he did the work that God says this. The almost unbelievable truth is our value from God does not depend upon what we are able to accomplish. It didn't have any dependence on Jesus' value before he did any of these great things. God said, you are my beloved son. I'm pleased with you. It wasn't afterwards, it was before. And God, the amazing thing is, God says the exact same thing to you and to me. Please turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 12. In your pew Bible, that's page 1025. John chapter 1 and verse 12. Now, guys typically, we talked about girls just a minute ago. Guys typically will determine a person's value by what they're able to do. If you're good at something, typically, a guy will say, oh yeah, he should be part of the team. He's a valuable member of our community. He's a valuable member of what we're trying to do here. He's good at something. If you're able to perform well, then typically we'll say, you have value. If you work really hard, maybe you're not that talented, but you work really hard, then we'll say, you have value typically. And this is why some of you have heard some really hurtful messages in your life. Please don't miss this. when you didn't do something well, some of you have heard a voice saying, you're no good. Some of you have heard that. Some of you have heard a voice saying, you are worthless. We don't even want you around here. Get out of here. You're not part of this club. You're not part of this team. We'd rather that you weren't part of this family. Maybe some of you have heard that because of things that you have done or not done. Maybe that voice came from an adult in your life. Maybe that voice came from a friend. Maybe that was your voice telling you. And don't think you're the only one. This happens to me all the time. Have you ever told yourself, man, I'm just no good. Man, I'm terrible. And I look disgusting. If that's a comment upon your value, it's a lie. Regardless of what voice is speaking these lies, regardless of what voice has said, you're no good, you have no value, the voice of God transcends all of those. He speaks through the noise, through this clutter of this cacophony of voices lying to us. And he says these words in John chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, but as many as received him, Jesus, it's talking about Jesus here, to as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. When we turn our lives over to Jesus, we are free to live as his children. No longer do we have something to prove. God says that when we believe Jesus, we experience the blessings of being a child of God. But I'll take it one step further. Before you believe in Jesus, God still looks at you and says, "You're my son. You're my daughter." He sees you as a valued part of the family. And whether you like it or not, nothing can change who your dad is. You may like your dad, you may not like your dad, but he's always going to be your dad. God says, I am your father, and I see you as my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is the representative of humanity. And so what God says to Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, is the very same thing God says to you and God says to me. Listen to his voice now. He's calling to you and he's saying, I love you. You are the most important part of my life. And I'm pleased with you. I love you. I'm pleased with you. You have value. It doesn't come down to how good you look or what you're able to do. You have value because you're my child. Listening to God really matters. It really matters. If you're following along in your study guide here, I want you to notice this. God's word defines our value. That's where our value comes from. We have nothing to prove as far as our value is concerned when we're listening to God. It's not based on our accomplishments. Our value is not based upon our appearance. It's based upon the fact that we are God's children. And it doesn't matter what you do, your parents will always be your parents. Recently, the United States Department of Agriculture did a report on how much it costs to raise a child. Now, some of you are thinking, Pastor, you need to tell me this. I already know how much it costs to raise a child. But listen to what they came up with. In their calculations, they included food and housing and clothing and toys and insurance and all the things that a child will need, all the things that you will need to pay for if you have a child if you had a child in the year 2012, okay? So if your child was born in 2012, this is what it's going to cost to raise that child to the age of 17. 17 years of raising a child, this is what they say is going to cost. Parents can expect to spend $235,000. I'm sure if your child is in Christian education, you can add a few more thousands to that, and it's well worth it. But you can expect to pay $235,000. $5,000 to raise a child. Well, to put this into perspective a little bit, the same amount of money needed to raise a child from the up to the age of 17, if they're born in 2012, will also buy you a brand new Ferrari 458 Italia. Kind of weigh it out. Have a child, have a Ferrari. One is more exciting, but definitely the other. Having a child is far more satisfying. But parents, this amazing thing is that parents will spend thousands of dollars on a child. They'll do that regardless of what the child looks like, regardless of how the child behaves. Maybe the child is super easy and they sleep through the night and they behave and they follow directions and all these things. $235,000. Maybe the child is tough to get along with. They're fussy and they throw tantrums and they want to do it their way and they grow up to be a pastor. It's still gonna be $235,000, right? Parents will do this. And if we will do that for our children, why can't we accept God doing that for us? Your value doesn't matter. It does not depend upon your appearance. And it doesn't depend upon your accomplishments. Why? Because you are a child of God. You have infinite value. So today, I'd like to call you to simply come into agreement with what God is saying to you. If God is saying that you are my beloved child, and I am well pleased with you, then what right do I have to say anything different? What right do I have to say, man, I'm worthless. I didn't contribute to this team. I didn't contribute to this organization. I really dropped the ball at work. Man, I'm a terrible person. When God is saying, I love you, and I'm well pleased with you. What right do we have to look at somebody else and say, they don't have as much value as I have? And also, what right do I have to look at someone else and say, they have more value than I have? All of us are God's kids. He looks at all of us and he says, you are the most important part of our life. Hey, we serve a big God. He is able to say that to each one of us individually and really mean it. Just like a loving parent can look at their children and say, you are my favorite and you are also my favorite and you, my dear, are my favorite. God is able to look at all of us and say, you are the most important part of my life, and I am well pleased with you. He looks down at you right now, and he's saying, I love you. You are everything to me. And I want to just invite you to listen to him say to you that I am well pleased with you. Just let him say that to you right now. I am well pleased with you. Let God silence the voices that come into our minds. You know, sometimes I tell myself I'm a bad husband because something out of my control takes place in our relationship. That's not true. The truth is, I am God's son, and he is well pleased with me. Sometimes I tell myself, well, I'm not good at this because X, Y, Z. Well, yeah, I could improve, but the truth is, I am a child of God, and my value does not depend upon how I appear or what I do. And he is well pleased with me. He is well pleased with you. That is the truth. And I want to challenge you to meet Satan's lies with truth. And when he comes along and says, oh, this is what you really need to look like to have value, you can say, that is a lie. My value is not based upon my appearance. When Satan comes along and says, oh, you've really blown it. You don't deserve to go to heaven. You don't deserve any of these things. My value does not depend upon what I do. It depends upon the fact that God calls me his child. And this is the true you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for clearly speaking through all of the voices that tell us things that simply aren't true, and establishing our true identity as your beloved children. Father, I want to pray for myself and for each of my family members here. that we would have the courage to listen to your voice, that we would accept what you have to say to us, and that we would consistently speak truth to the voices that come into our heads speaking lies, that we would remind ourselves and to hold on to the truth that we are your beloved children and that you are pleased with us, that we have value because you are our Father. Thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may you go from here free. Free from trying to prove your identity. Free from trying to prove what God has already established. And may you go from here joyful in the power that you are a child of God. And regardless of what anyone says, your value is infinite in Him. He is well pleased with you. God bless you.